Good morning. Would you pray with me as we begin? Lord, I come to you now and on behalf of a people that you are working in and working through, I want to ask you, Lord, to come this day and do a work in us that will be refining so that you can do a work through us that is far-reaching. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Well, friends, I want to welcome you back to our sermon series entitled Gospel Gardening, Roots, Fruits, and Boots. If you've not been with us, let me just tell you, we are concentrating on gaining a better understanding of Christ, Christianity, and the church by going back into the root system of God's Word that we can better understand the God of the Word and how to be God's people. Now, we've been looking at the patterns, those consistent, repeated pointing to of Christ and or the points made that help us better understand Christ and what it is to live out his great commission, his great commandments, and ultimately to be his church. Well, this morning I want to do this yet again, but in a slightly different way. My prayer is that we will see today what has been one of the most core, central, and consistent patterns in God's Word, starting from the very beginning. I want you to think about the Garden of Eden, where we saw early on in the series that the first blessing that was ever expressed from God to man was a command to go be fruitful and multiply. We've seen that this central, consistent call, this commission, it has been at the core of all that God is doing repeatedly from cover to cover. And so I want you to think about here today that core central commissioning to go make disciples, to be the ambassadors of Christ, to be those that would represent our Creator in the creation. Now, we saw it in the garden in Genesis 1, 27 and 28. We've seen it recently as last week, when we said in the ark during the flood, you could see both Christ and the church. That with Abraham and Isaac, again, you could see both Christ and the church. That in what is known as Jacob's ladder, we could literally see, again, both Christ and church. And my prayer is that you will come to see that in this charge, in this commission, think about it, it's Jesus speaking in Mark 16:15. Here it is, our text for today. Go forth and preach to all the world the gospel of Jesus Christ. To go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. That was what Adam and Eve heard. That's what Noah was told on the other side of the flood. That's basically what Abraham was told and what carried out through Isaac and Jacob and all the way to us here today. And note this, in the garden, in the flood, in Abraham and Isaac and throughout the rest of Scripture, there has been conflict in this process. That's why it's a charge. This commissioning, it's a charge. It's a command, but it's a charge that has never ended because, in part, God knew that there would be conflict. God knew that there would be a challenge in the garden, one that sadly would ultimately end in the failure of Adam and Eve, that there would be temptation. There would be a snake, just like there are today, tempting, deceiving, using doubt to come against God and his word, his will, and his way. Perhaps there's no greater example of that same conflict than Noah and his family in the ark. And we talked about we're living in the seven-day period today as the church, that same seven-day period in parallel to after God had completed the ark and before he closed the door and dropped the flood. That was the conflict. There was tremendous conflict. Those who would ridicule and persecute Noah because he simply heard God's word and did as God said. Well, we live in that same conflict. Abraham, his conflict, came more from his own flesh than anybody else. Can you imagine being charged to go and sacrifice that which you loved more than anything else in the world to demonstrate that your love is first and foremost for the one true living God? You see, again, the church is also today in that same conflict, being tempted by those things that we tend to love more than the Lord himself. So on this day, I pray, we're going to continue in our series, here now seeing the pattern, the core consistent commissioning of God's people to do what he has said to do, to be who he's called and created us to be, to ultimately pick up the charge, do it knowing that this great commission is going to happen in the context of great combat and conflict, and to maintain a no matter what commitment to Christ that ultimately will not just describe us, but it defines us as the church, as the living, breathing testimony and truth living expression of Christianity. It's the epitome of Christ-likeness. And I pray again, whether we start at the beginning of the Bible and work through Genesis, you'll see next week as we come into Moses and Exodus, it's the same pattern. Some things never change. Oh, may we be, as you hear today, this expression of truth and love. I pray as I share it with you from the most intimate place in my personal heart, not only as a pastor, but as a parent, I pray that as I bring you into the fold of our family, that it will help to refine and strengthen your faith. Hear this. Know that God is with us, talking to us, and working through us. And that will never change so long as we continue to answer the call and be his church. I pray this day blesses you. Watch this and take all of those things that challenge you and bring them to Christ Jesus, our King, and watch as he refines you and uses you to then take the glory story of how his grace has shaped you and saved you and is actively sanctifying you, and take this to the world as his ordinary ordained people. Amen and amen.
Good evening, everybody. As mentioned earlier, my name is Griffin Pearson. I have the privilege of serving here at Highview as one of the church planting residents. And tonight, I just want to share with you my testimony. I want to share with you what God's doing in our life with Lauren and I, and just about the call that he's placed on our lives for ministry. And so really, I grew up in a Christian home. I was one of those people who had heard a lot about Jesus. My dad's a pastor, so it kind of comes with the territory. But unfortunately, I did not know Jesus. I heard a lot about him, but I did not know him. And throughout my whole life, from early childhood through adolescence, saw what the church was supposed to be and said, no thanks, that's not what I want. I'm going to go live in sin. I'm going to do my own thing. And I just totally treated the truth of the gospel as though it was crazy and I wanted nothing to do with it. And part of my story is that at the age of 17, I had a friend who passed away in a car crash. He was hit and had a sudden death. And unexpectedly, the Lord used his death to grab a hold of my heart. And through a series of events that took probably about 24 hours, I ended up seeing, one, just my depraved state. I saw who I was and how lost I was in my sin. And likewise, I realized that there were two places that we're going to go. We're either going to go to heaven or hell. And that was something that was really difficult for me to just take in, to think through. But the Lord, through his gracious just grace and kindness, used that event and just brought me towards him. And so in a Kmart parking lot or an Acme parking lot, right where my friend had passed away hours earlier, I just gave my life to Christ. I said, hey, Lord, I recognize that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I've been running from you. I've been doing everything that looks good on paper, but my soul is spiritually lost. Just come and use me, Lord. Use me and be the Lord of my life. And so in that Kmart parking lot, that really changed the trajectory for the rest of my life. I ended up going into college, and while there, ended up pursuing some other things career-wise. And then again, later on in life, during the time when I was serving in law enforcement, the Lord just grabbed a hold of my heart again. And he said, hey, you're running what you want to do, but you're not doing what I've called you to. I've got bigger things. Not that one call is bigger than the other, but I knew that I was not living where I needed to be, and I was not doing what I was called to do. And so on bended knee, he took 3 weeks, and over a period of about 3 weeks, the Lord just broke me down again. And just like what we're walking through in Hebrews right now in this series, just being reeled in saying, hey, don't sway, don't wander, come back to me, listen to me, live out my call for your life. And on the third week that I went to a church service, unbeknownst to my dad, I was in the back row of his church. I kind of snuck in there, and I had this encounter with the Lord, and he put on my heart, one, to come back, and two, that I was to go and to pursue ministry. And that didn't make any sense, and it doesn't make any sense on paper, but I knew that I knew. And so I broke down, and I praised God, and I said, Lord, I recognize that what you've given me in salvation several years ago was more than enough. And at the same time, use my life. I want to make it count. So if you would just clarify what you want me to do next. I don't have to have the end goal, but I have to know what you want me to do next. And very clearly, he said, ministry. And so Lauren and I, we talked, and I had no idea what ministry meant, but I knew that the next step was formal theological training, that I needed more than Sunday school answers, and that if the Lord was calling me to this, that he needed to equip me. And so over the past few years, that's where we've been. And for the last 10 months, the Lord has specifically put just a burden on my heart for one, pastoral ministry, and two, specifically our military members and our law enforcement personnel. And so over, you know, the future of what we think will be the next 6 to 12 months, the Lord's opening up doors to pursue military chaplaincy. And again, just to keep bringing truth and light to dark places. And so I stand here this morning, one, as a recipient of grace, and two, just as in shock as you are. So that's a little bit about me and kind of where we're at and what our call is. And so I just want to thank you again for being here. And I know the guy who's bringing the word, and it's going to be good. So you're in for a treat. So thank you.
Dr. Tim Bucher is going to come down and share some words with us for Griffin.
Well, it is my privilege to share a few words with Griffin tonight. And indeed, it is a high honor because, as Pastor Aaron already mentioned, I had the privilege of teaching Griffin's dad many years ago when Griffin was just a child. And I've had the honor of having Griffin both in my church as a parishioner and also in my classroom as a student. So just a brief word of exhortation for you tonight, Griffin. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, the Apostle Paul gives a charge to the Ephesian elders and through them to you tonight. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, take heed to yourself and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Three quick observations. The first admonition is to take heed to yourself. Before you take heed to your ministry, you must first take heed to yourself, to be on the guard. It's a reminder that we have an enemy who seeks to destroy us. Griffin, I charge you to maintain a humble faith in Christ and commit yourself to a lifetime of purity of devotion to Christ. The 19th century Scottish pastor Robert Murray McShane said, what my people need most from me is my personal holiness. Second, take heed to all the flock, to all the flock. And that ministry begins with your family. Don't ever make Lauren do what one minister's wife did in desperation. She filled out a communication card asking for a visit from the pastor because she knew that he always responded to those cards. Your family will always be your first and most important ministry. And then to shepherd the church of God. And that is challenging to do well. Someone wrote a poem that describes that challenge. It goes like this: to dwell above with saints we love, that will be grace and glory. But to live below with folks we know, now that's a different story. And sometimes that's a very different story. But I charge you, as Paul charged the Ephesian elders, to first take heed to yourself, and second, to shepherd the church well. A third observation is that this oversight means a great deal to God. Shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Christ loves the church, and he wants his ministers to love the church as well. Griffins, God is not calling you to be successful. As the world defines success, he's calling you to be faithful. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, it is required of a steward that he be found faithful. So, Griffin, I charge you to be faithful to Christ, to his word, to his church, and to his ministry.
Well, good evening. On behalf of my wife, Kim, and our entire family, I want to say thank you all. I want to thank Pastor Aaron for the leadership team here at Highview and the extended Highview family. I cannot tell you the privilege that tonight is. My words simply cannot do justice. What was noted earlier, Pastor Aaron said, what a blessing for Griffin to have his dad lead the charge. Griffin can't even touch the surface of blessing. I tell you, as a dad, there is no greater time than to lead the charge for your son into the ministry. Well, as we come together again with our family in deep awe, I'd like to begin by asking you a few questions. And they may seem a little bit strange given what's going on here tonight, but I ask you to take them to heart. My first question is this. Given the definition that has been shared, I want to ask you, what are we doing here tonight? What are we doing here tonight? Why are we doing what we're doing here tonight? Whose idea was it anyway? Where did this whole ordination thing come from? Curious? I hope so. Let's pray. Lord, as we get ready to come now into your word, my prayer is from the bottom of my heart that you hear the deep, eternal appreciation that this night represents. Lord, I thank you for what you have done in the life of my son. I thank you for what you have done on behalf of all of us here. My prayer, Lord, that on this night when we come in part for an official ordination, I pray that you will move in a mighty way and that each one within the sound of my voice will realize that you are casting the call for an ordinary ordination every time we come together. May you be heard and heeded, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Well, let me again say to you as we begin, think deeply about why we are here. Now, I will tell you, if you have your Bibles, I would ask you to open them and come with me to Matthew chapter 10. We will spend some time this evening in verse 16, but before we go deep there, let me just tell you the timeless truth that I pray each one of us will take away. And that is simply this, that ordinary ordination is a witness to Christ's extraordinary, perhaps even odd, invitation, transformation, and multiplication. That ordinary ordination is a witness to Christ's extraordinary, if not odd, invitation, transformation, and multiplication. Praise God. To that end, let me quote for you A.W. Tozer, who has said, now, in regards to a real Christian, one that I would say to you represents those who have been ordained, not officially, but in an ordinary way. You see, ordination is at its core. It's at the seed. It's at the beginning, the foundation of the Great Commission. An ordination, as I pray you will see before we're done tonight, is the hallmark of a holy life. And I promise you, that is the invitation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not just for Griffin that we come together tonight. It is for the glory of God.
We come here in hopes of not just ordaining Griffin, but bringing glory to our God. And here's the beautiful thing. You do not pull those apart. For you see, when we rightly ordain Griffin, we are worshiping our Lord. This is the fruit that comes from the root of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A.W. Tozer says it this way, and I quote, "A real Christian is odd, an ordained person, a saved soul, an ambassador of Christ is odd. He feels supreme love for the one whom he has never seen. He talks with familiarity every day to someone he cannot see. He expects to go to heaven on the virtue of another, empties himself in order to be full, admits he is wrong so he can be declared right, goes down in order to get up, is strongest when he is weakest, richest when he is poorest, and happiest when he feels worst. He dies so he can live, forsakes in order to have, gives away so he can keep, sees the invisible, hears the inaudible, and knows that which surpasses knowledge." I pray to God that tonight we have some ordinary ordinations happening. To that end, I tell you as we begin by way of preview, on this night of ordination, of charge, we will look at three things: the ordination's contextualization, clarification, and praise God, the celebration that is ordination. Let's begin by looking at ordination contextualization. And I need to tell you, we're going to do it in two parts. We're going to look at the micro, which is the ordination of my son Griffin. And we're going to look at the macro, which you'll see as we jump into Matthew 10. First, the micro. Here I had hoped to share with you a picture that was going to be better than 1,000 words. You see, I brought with me a collage that is the story of Griffin. It's the story of God's grace in and on Griffin. Had you seen it, you'd have seen him in my arms at less than a year old, wearing a coat of many colors that came back from Belize, my first mission trip, where God made clear to me that he was going to work in my son. You see, early in my days, I was very, very bad. I was very good at being bad. And even when I was being drawn to the Lord, early on, it was for all the wrong reasons. I wanted to go to a mud hut in Africa yesterday for the adventure. And on that first mission trip, the Lord said to me, as I cried out and said, "I want to do this one day with my whole life. I don't want to go on short-term trips." And the Lord said to me in the spirit of David and Solomon, "Not for you. You don't get to build my temple. Too much blood on your hands. But your son. But your son." I held him in my arms, and the picture that you would have seen for me represents that promise that is here tonight in part being fulfilled. You would have seen pictures of Griffin as a child, first in northwest China, when he was being used by God as a young missionary. You could have seen, although it wasn't in the collage, Griffin in northeast China, early on, still very, very young, 8, 9 years old. You would see him in the picture in Thailand as a college student, bending down, as I think is his natural posture in Christ, to a young child. You would see him in the slums of Kampala, Uganda with me. You would see him in the southern region of India with me pouring in to seminary students. You would have seen Griffin in his police officer uniform as a sheepdog, as they used to say. He said, "The world is filled with sheep and wolves. We, the police, we're the sheepdogs." You would have seen a picture of Griffin in that place. And perhaps amongst the most beautiful, you would have seen him in his uniform on his knee, proposing to our adopted daughter, Lauren. You would have seen him and her together, embracing one another as they had just been declared husband and wife. You see, tonight would have fit perfectly into the micro portrait of this ordination, because I'm so thankful beyond words that your Highview family has come into that portrait with Griffin and Lauren and said, this too is a part of the journey of God's fulfilled promise. Now, where do they go next? We don't know. But if I can quote that famous theologian, Rod Stewart, may the good Lord be with you down every road you roam. That's a song that's been very special to Griffin and me for a long, long time. So, in the micro contextualization of here tonight, what do we take away? In looking at Griffin, what you and I will see is that ordination is a witness to the sovereignty and the grace of Almighty God. If you could see the collage, you would see that this ordination, it's a testimony to the providential plan of our God that no one will stop or get in the way of. We would see that ordination is a very important and empowering pivot point. Today marks a pivot point. And praise God, you would see that ordination is itself an obedient step in line with our Lord. Amen? Well, let me just tell you, as you've heard from me in the micro as a parent, let me now bring to you as a pastor the macro that comes from God's word. Here, if my picture would have been worth 1,000 words in a micro sense, a chapter is worth more than 1,000 words in terms of the macro understanding of ordination. You see, as Pastor Aaron said, we do not in ordination create anything. We are acknowledging what God has already done. And it is an incredible privilege, whether we're talking micro as father and son or macro in the family of God. All of it is a demonstration of the grace of our Lord. Amen. Well, let me tell you, John MacArthur would say that if you were to look at Matthew 10, what you would find is Jesus ordaining his apostles. Now, we'll go there in a minute, but I would like to do something with you. I want to come in contextually. Start with chapter 9, look at chapter 11, come into chapter 10, and then drill down to the middle, verse 16, and I hope end up right in your heart. So what do you see when you look at Matthew 9? The chapter opens up with these words, getting into a boat. This is our Lord, getting into a boat. The chapter ends with, therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. I want you to see that the chapter begins with our Lord demonstrating what he calls for. He ends chapter 9 and he says, listen, the harvest is high quality. The harvesters are low quantity. We need more people to say yes. Now, let me jump over to chapter 11 because I want you to see the full context. Chapter 11 opens up with, quote, when Jesus had finished instructing the 12. So note this. We see in chapter 11 that chapter 10 is all about Jesus dealing with what he had just exhorted at the end of chapter 9. For you that may be called to that which is difficult, let me just tell you that chapter 11 goes on to reaffirm to John the Baptist of all people, that's right, I am the Lord. You see, John the Baptist had such a tough assignment. John the Baptist started to question, is Jesus really Lord? Said to his followers, go ask him if he really is. Now, why is that important? Because the last words of chapter 11 were shared this morning in the service. Our Lord offers rest and peace, not by avoiding the call, but by answering the call. It doesn't come by being released from prison. It's knowing why you're there and where this is all going to end up. Let's go to chapter 10. I'm going to give to you tonight what I pray will be a blessing in the form of 10 ornaments of ordinary ordination. When you open up chapter 10, now having heard our Lord say, listen, pray for more to go into the fields, knowing that in chapter 11, he ends by saying, or starts chapter 11 saying, listen, I just taught you. What is the content of chapter 10? Again, John MacArthur says, this is the ordination ceremony of the 12. What do we see here? First, here's the word. He called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. Time out. First thing we need to do here to rightly understand, impart, and take away God's word is to recognize that when we go into scripture like this, there are parts of the word that are exclusive to that context, to those people, to those men at that time that are not applicable to you and me. And at the same time, to glean from this field that which is inclusive and is for all of us for all time. To recognize the difference between the promised powers to that set of people and the perpetual principles that are here for all of God's people. For our time, we will not focus on that which was intended for just those men just then, but that for which God has promised, blessed, and empowered you and me to be ordinarily ordained. You see, as the chapter flows, again, zeroing in here, he calls the 12, and then the thing that comes next, he sends them out. He calls them in to send them out. We gather to be scattered as a people. He exhorts them. He tells them, it's going to be hard. You will be persecuted. He declares, listen, I didn't come for peace. I came with a sword. And he promises them a rich reward for faithful obedience. He tells them towards the end of chapter 10, whoever receives you receives me. You go on behalf of the king. You go on behalf of the king. So there's our ordination contextualization. You see the micro. I pray you see the macro. Let's now go in. Let's get ordination clarification. Let's drill right into that middle verse that really is so pregnant. Hear what you and I see. Listen to our Lord, our Lord. This is the word of God from the God of the word. Behold, listen up. Look here. That's what he says. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be shrewd as serpents. And don't miss the conjunction, and innocent as doves. I want to bring to you 10 ornaments of ordinary ordination that fit in the micro and the macro from this verse that I pray will help to change your life to the glory of God. Here's a little forewarning. I'm going to drop an acronym in the middle to you. 10 points with an acronym in the midst of it. Number one, behold, I send you out. You've been selected. Behold, I send you. You have sovereignly been selected. Think about that. Charles Spurgeon said, giving your heart to Christ is not the gospel. Salvation comes from some miraculous thing, my addition of the word miraculous. Salvation comes from some miraculous thing that Christ gives you, not something that you give Christ. See the grace of the gospel. You have been selected. Two, behold, I send you out. You have been set apart, Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses locally, regionally, globally. You have been set apart. See the love of our God. For God so loved the world. You know how this goes. You are selected. You are set apart, and you've been sent. Listen, there is no cocooning for the commissioned. No cocooning for the commissioned. You have been sent. Go fishing. We're on a fishing mission. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So simple, so clear. As the Father has sent me, so now I send you. John 20:21. Behold, I send you out. Let's go to number four. As sheep. So you've been selected, you've been set apart, you've been sent. Number four, be sheep. Each one of us Here it is. We know it from John 10. If you are truly saved, you are a sheep. Well, let me tell you again with some insight from Griffin's police work. There are five types of people walking the planet: wolves, goats, sheep, sheepdogs, and shepherds. If you've been ordained, you're a sheep. And you don't have to have a pastoral title. You don't have to have a vocational mission. If you've been saved, you're a sheep. Now, let me tell you something about sheep. Sheep are not goats. Sheep are sheep. Know the difference. It's important eternally. Now, some people will point at this point to the stupidity of sheep. I'm not going to go there. John Piper says vulnerability, not stupidity, is the point of being called a sheep. That's what the Lord wants. He wants us to see how dependent we are on him. Number five, we are sheep in the midst of. So, number five, we are going to be submerged and surrounded. If you've been ordained by Christ, if you're a Christian, you're to live submerged, surrounded, in the midst of. Think about that. It's going to call you to be courageous and bold. If you hear nothing else, I pray you take this away. A big part of ordination is preparation for persecution. A big part of ordination is preparation for persecution. You have been called to live as sheep in the midst of, submerged and surrounded by. Think about it. Jim Elliot, many of you know him. He could have stayed at base camp. Think about David Livingston. He could have had more helpers if he just set up his camp closer to the, quote, good roads. I think of C.T. Studd, who said, "Let us not glide through this world and then slip quietly into heaven without having blown the trumpet loud and long for our Redeemer, Jesus the Christ. Let us see to it that the devil will hold a Thanksgiving service in hell when he gets the news of our departure from the field of battle." Friends, I encourage you, read Hebrews 10, 11, and 12. Again, so blessed today to come in to find you in the study of Hebrews. We have just gone through a 2-year sermon series in Hebrews. Let me tell you, 10, 11, and 12, it's worth the wait. The clarification that comes, this letter that is an exhortation, a warning wrapped in encouragement, it'll thin a herd. I tell you what, it will thin a herd for the glory of God and as an expression of truth and love. The last thing you want to do is ever be around those that are going to hear one day, "Away from me, you evildoers, I never knew you." Oh, you spent plenty of time in the church, but you never really were in Christ. Recognize that no matter how many days I sleep in the garage, I'm never going to wake up a car. Live submerged. Understand that battleships, they're not made for the harbor. Battleships are not made for the harbor, and Christians are not meant to cocoon. Live submerged amongst the wolves. Number six, we're going to be susceptible. We're going to be susceptible because these are really wolves. You know what wolves do to sheep? They kill them. That's what they do. I used to think that wolves eat sheep until I read Keller's book, a beautiful book about a pastor who used to be a shepherd who gives you insights into this dynamic. And he explains, no, if you take a wolf and you get it into, let's say, a flock of 20, 30 sheep, I used to think he'd kind of walk around, put the napkin on his chin here, and start carving up the sheep. Eat them one at a time. You know, you got yourself a good few months here. It's not what he'll do. The wolf will go around and kill all the sheep. It's driven by an innate, evil desire to kill. That's what Christ is bringing to us here, an understanding that you are going to be susceptible. Susceptible, as Bonhoeffer says, listen, when Christ calls you, he bids a man come and die. He bids you come and die. That's the point. Say, now, Pastor, I don't know if that's going to sell well. We can't put that on the marquee. We need to. Griffin, I charge you to tell the truth, nothing but the truth. So help you God as you preach the word of God. Sheep in the midst of wolves. If you are here ordained, you will be susceptible as well. You'll be susceptible to the antagonists. It's been said you can't confront a God-hating world without getting a reaction. You'll be susceptible to the antagonists. You'll be susceptible to people's anger. They don't like it when you tell them what they're doing goes against what God and his word call for. You'll be susceptible to aggression. 2 Timothy 3:12, you know this. If you choose to live a godly life, you will be persecuted. Well, I know that's in the Bible, but you got to understand. See, I figured out a way around it. It's called cowardice. That's what it's called. Cowardice. Compromise. Or the Bible's just not quite on that point. You see, God's word says, if you do, then you will. People say, yeah, not me. I said, well, guess what? You're not. Because if you were, you would. Not my words. The word of God. We'll be susceptible to attack. Galatians 6:17, Paul speaking, I bear in my body the marks of Christ. Think about this. Jesus in his little church had a wolf. Right? Paul's telling the world, listen, if you walk with the king, you will carry his scars. You'll be susceptible to this. You'll be susceptible to all-out war. And here again, Griff and I speak in a micro sense, but I offer it to all of you. Don't ever forget that a man is defined by who he lives for and a man is defined by who he lives for and who or what he fights against. You and I have been called to the fight, Christian. Your ordination is a call to the fight. Praise God, he's got some armor for you, and it's his. You'll be ready. We are the equipped. We are those that in Christ are ready to lead the charge. Let's continue. Look at this passage and see the six great costs that come with the Great Commission. If you go past verse 16, verse 17, you'll see this is the warning. Jesus speaking. Listen, you're going to be arrested by the authorities. Verse 21, your family is going to betray you. Verse 22, you're going to be hated by all. How many? All. Verse 23, you're going to be persecuted and driven out. Verse 25, you're going to be maligned and mistreated. Verse 28, you will be put to death. I didn't see that in the flyer when I initially looked into Southern Seminary. Maybe I should have. Okay, number 7. Therefore, you've been sent out as sheep amongst wolves. Therefore, I would just say to you, be strategic. That therefore, it's there for a reason. It's to say, since this, then that. Now, each one of us, and Griffin and Lauren, you will have a unique call. Your therefore is going to be different than my therefore, different than Dr. Booker's, Pastor Aaron's, but you got a therefore. The therefore is to get you to be intentional, strategic, and committed. We may not win every battle, Griffin, but we ought not be shocked or surprised by any of them. Therefore, be ready for the fight. Number 8, be shrewd as serpents. This is where I'm going to drop the acronym on you. Be shrewd as serpents. Be shrewd. You and I are to outmaneuver the manipulators. You and I are to understand how the world works so that we're not taken up by it. Now, part of my story, praise God, I've got a PhD in sin. Okay? My pre-call life, I was dirtier than most people you'll ever meet. I spent a lot of time in prison, and I tell the men that I meet, listen, there isn't anybody in here that I couldn't run with. Understand the God I'm representing, his grace is bigger than your dirt. His gospel can handle all of your garbage. I know it. I'm a poster boy. I'm a trophy on the mantle of grace. Be shrewd. You and I are not to be welcome mats that just think that because we're Christian, there's no reason to address the cunning nature of that which is evil and fighting against God and his family. Remember, you're an ambassador. You're a sheepdog. You're a shepherd now after tonight. You have new responsibilities. If you've been ordained, if you've been saved, you have lost friends that need you to tell them the truth, to be shrewd. Let's use shrewd as an acronym. And here again, I speak to us all, but my heart goes directly to Griffin as a dad. The S of shrewd, Griffin, be a stabilizing soldier. Be a stabilizing soldier, one who will bring to the people that which they need to hear in a world that is very turbulent, deceptive, dark, and dying. Martin Luther said it, and we sang it. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear. We will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. Amen. Here I need to put a cautionary note. As one who has a tendency to lead a charge, Griffin, you as well, you need to watch out that you do not create rodeo clown wannabe Christians. If you think about it, if you've ever seen a rodeo, the rodeo clown comes across as the hero that saves the cowboys. They seem to be heroic and everybody thinks they're virtuous. I used to be one. They're not virtuous. They love the adrenaline. They're not in it to do the virtuous work of saving the cowboys. They're doing it for the fight against the bull. They just want the victory. Beware those, as you become this stabilizing soldier, beware those that may lead you or tempt you into becoming a rodeo clown. There's a world of difference between the two. H and shrewd, be humble, be holy, be hope-filled in all that you do. Recognize this, Griffin, that most people assume that the measure of a man comes in the midst of his adversity. That's not so. The better measure of a man comes in the midst of his accolades, his affirmations, that time when the world wants to lift him up. You see, everybody wants to get up when they've been pushed down, but rare is the man who wants to bend down when the world wants to lift him up. Be that humble, holy, help-filled, hopeful person that champions this truth and love. R, be repentant, be responsive, and be resilient. Be repentant always, responding to what the Lord is doing, and resilient. Don't let any of the joy suckers drain you. They're out there. Don't let the kick in the gut, don't let the shock and the surprise of one who may let you down take you off the field. Live this life. Be shrewd. Be the evangelist that is missionally engaging, explaining, equipping, empowering, and ultimately exemplifying Christ. Be the W, the one who is known for your worship, your walk, your work, your war, and ultimately your witness, that for which you have been given the Holy Spirit. Lastly, in our shrewd acronym, be devoted. The D is be devoted to deliberate development. As a disciple who makes disciples who makes disciples, all the while. You see, every person, all of us who have been ordained, we've been called to be shrewd, to live this acronym. Now it takes us to the last two in our 10 ornaments of ordinary ordination. Again, for all of us, it's the conjunction and. You've been sent out as sheep amongst wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as a serpent and... I want you to be simultaneous. You are to be the one that lives with the tension of the both and. You know how this goes, church. You're a Sunday night church family. I know that you know. Deal with the tension of sovereign grace and human responsibility. Deal with the tension, the both and of loving our Lord and hating sin. Live with the tension. Be the tension of shrewd and innocent. It's to embrace this. It's to be that one who truly represents Christ to a world that doesn't know him. Your ability to walk in the tension of the both and is so key, not just for your life, but for those who are dying for lack of a witness that speaks and lives credibility. Okay, lastly, number 10, and this is where we transition as well to the ordination celebration. You see, this is when your life, that innocent life, as you live out this love of God, as you live this out as innocent as a dove, that word innocent at its root, it means pure, unstained, uncontaminated. It's to live in love with a laser-like focus on our Lord and his word, to be again that ambassador. I say to you this, that a holy calling, per Richard Baxter, a holy calling will not save an unholy man. Every one of us needs this ordinary ordination and to walk this way. Think about it. To be innocent in shrewdness, it requires that our head, our heart, and our hands are informed, inspected, and inspired by God's word, God's will, and God's way. It's that culmination that represents that innocent. Augustine said this, he cannot die badly who lives well. Praise God. He cannot die badly who lives well, and scarcely shall he die well who lives badly. You see, you can be right and still be wrong if you're not righteous. And at the same time, a righteous desire will not correct a wrongdoing. It's the fullness of the two together. It's that both and to live out this. And when you do, you now live spirit-led. This is what is ultimately at the core of ordination. It's a call and a commitment to live this spirit-led, Christ-like life. And in this sense, your motives, your message, and your methods all matter. In our family, we have created what I call a manifesto, our missional manifesto, that brings this ordination process into focus. You see, we will together live responding to grace and repenting of sin. We will live trusting the Bible and obeying God's word. We will together grow in Christ and live spirit-led. We'll pray for guidance and we'll follow by faith. We'll die to ourselves and we'll carry our cross. We'll be the church, and love one another, truly love one another. We will live equipping the saints and exemplifying supernatural unity. We will live ministering as ambassadors and discerning matters shrewdly. We live worshiping God vertically and together experiencing him horizontally. We will proclaim the gospel no matter what, and we're going fishing for men. We're going to make discipled warriors and win spiritual warfare, all the while loving our King and ultimately serving his kingdom. You see, while tonight may represent Griffin's official ordination, my prayer is that through unpacking God's word and rightly understanding what he's really said, David Platt has said, everybody loves Jesus till they realize what he really said. By really realizing what he really said. And again, zoom out to chapter 9 and chapter 11, zoom in to chapter 10, zoom in to verse 16, zoom in to the heart language, I pray. And you will realize that if you have had an ordinary ordination, or if you're hearing tonight the invitation to this ordinary ordination, it involves being sovereignly selected, being lovingly set apart, being missionally sent out as sheep who will be submerged and surrounded by real risk, who will be, all of us, susceptible to the ultimate calling and sacrifice. That's why we need to be shrewd, strategic, simultaneously both-anding our way all the way through, ultimately being spirit-led. And in the same way that you're sovereignly selected and spirit-filled at the beginning, that circle comes full round as you take every step spirit-led in Christ. So, on this night, when given the privilege to speak to ordination, I say to all of us, may we hear and heed God's word. Hear and heed the God of the word. And now, to my beloved son, before we pray, from this day forward, Griffin, forevermore, you will be an ordained under shepherd, a sovereignly selected servant leader in the aromatic army of the Almighty. You will be an ambassador. I pray that you will always cherish both the privilege and the responsibility that comes with your calling, that which is to be a champion of God's glory as you are a servant of his gospel and a distributor of his grace. I pray that you will do this all the while making disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And each one of you, as was shared in my ordination service, supernaturally unified, may you become a double-fisted seed sower who grows comfortable behind the plow. I pray that for all of you. I pray that for all of us. I ask you now, would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you so much for the truth and the love of your word. I thank you for what tonight represents, that this is the fruit of your gospel, that this is a night that truly is worship personified, that none of what is taking place tonight could or would happen if you did not give us your miraculous grace, that you died that we could live, that the miracle of salvation comes through the only Messiah, Jesus the Christ, and where that is real, it puts every single one who has been ordained, saved, captured by grace on mission. MMM. Thank you for your miracle, the reality of you as our Messiah, and the privilege that it is to live on mission for you. Lord, I pray your greatest missional blessing on Griffin and Lauren, on Highview Baptist Church, on each one within the sound of my voice, and may your church universal. May we go into the nooks and crannies of this world, starting at our kitchen tables and not stopping until locally, regionally, and globally, we have served as your witness, demonstrating our worship, doing our very best by your grace and for your glory to live a life worthy of the gospel. Thank you, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen and amen.
Savior, now I just want you to feel the same. This is a joy up there that can't be faked. It's bigger than all your mistakes. I guess all I can do is pray that one day you'll relate in some way. So if this is just a stumble, this is me calling you to repent. 'Cause Christ didn't die on a tree that day so you could stay settled in your sin. I just don't know. Can it be true? I just don't know. Down and start respecting grace. It's time to say he's worthy. It's time to lay it all down. It's time to walk the talk with him, to give your king his crown. Oh.